Okay, let's open then our Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And we'll start reading in verse number 9 this morning. And I think it might be good to remember what has recently transpired in the earthly life and ministry of our Lord. What immediately precedes verse number 9 is they're going to come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay, yes. Peter's great confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what else has transpired? Okay, he's revealed now that he will be going to Jerusalem to accomplish his mission. And so we find here a great turning point in the earthly ministry of our Lord. And up to now, what has been the focus as far as the disciples were concerned? Jesus already knew what he was going to do, and so did John the Baptist. But what about the disciples? What have they mostly been concerned with? And if you'd asked them, why are you following Jesus? What might they have said before Peter's confession? Sure, he's here to set up the kingdom. And what kind of a kingdom had they envisioned? An earthly, outward, visible kingdom with Christ as king and the rest of the world set in its proper order, Israel at the head of the nations. Sure, that's what they've been thinking about. But now, what has Christ reminded them of? Okay, he says that to Pontius Pilate, but what's he telling them now at this point in his ministry? There's another piece of unfinished business, and it's a lot bigger business than setting Israel at the head of the nations. We've already said it. Yes, absolutely. He needs to go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the chief priests and elders, and be crucified, and rise again the third day, because if he doesn't, how long will Israel last as a kingdom? Only as long as the Israelites do, and then what happens to them? They die, and they're still separated from God. So the main mission of Christ was to go to the cross. Now they've come head to head with that. And by the way, might they have known that before this point? Okay. Might they have known it by actually hearing somebody whose opinion they might have respected say something about it? Absolutely, John the Baptist. They began to follow John the Baptist before they began to follow Jesus, and John's message was, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," and if they'd have been thinking, they would have realized that had a meaning, and that it was so. Well, what was accomplished on the Mount of Transfiguration then? Absolutely. Here is a confirmation that those disciples would have needed. Their faith needed that bolster at this point, and so they have received it. And so now, at this point, they're coming down off the mountain, and we pick the story up then in verse number 9. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, "Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead." And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Now, why would the disciples have asked such a question of Jesus? Why do the disciples ask him, well, why do the scribes say that Elijah has to come first? It goes to show something about the disciples that maybe we hadn't realized as we ought to up to this point. They've asked a pretty good question, don't you think? Well, why would they have asked such a question? Mm-hmm. Yes, they are. And what does the manner of question suggest to you about the disciples? They're not ignorant of the Old Testament scriptures, are they? They have some grasp of the Old Testament scriptures, and they are trying to put things together in their minds. And they know that the scribes have taught for a long time that Elijah the prophet will come before that great and terrible day of the Lord. So it's a good question. It shows that they have some familiarity with the Old Testament scriptures. And so they ask in verse number 10, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. Now that suggests something else here that they might have thought. Remember, they just came down off the Mount of Transfiguration. They've asked this question. So it shows that they're thinking. It shows that they're familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. But what might be another reason that they ask the question? Who did they see on the Mount of Transfiguration? Yeah, so why then would they ask this question? Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes. So you're suggesting that perhaps when the disciples saw Elijah, they thought that was the fulfillment of the prophecy. Sure, of course. I mean, we saw Elijah just for a moment on the mountaintop. Is that the fulfillment of what the scribes have been telling us, or is that a precursor to it? Was that the appetizer or the main course? No, that was just the appetizer. And so Jesus points that out in verse number 11. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. Well, all things haven't been restored. So they knew that what they saw on the mountaintop wasn't the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. Verse number 12. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not. Now, verse number 13 tells us that the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. These disciples aren't as slow as they're sometimes given credit for. Elias is come already, and they knew him not. What can we make of that? Elias is come already, and they knew him not. Well, he can't be talking about the mountaintop experience, because only Peter, James, and John were there. The scribes weren't. And who is the they? And they knew him not. If we can only figure out who they are in trouble. Old Testament Israel? Yes, in a sense. Although most of them were dead. Who did not realize who John the Baptist was? Yeah, the Jews didn't. If they had known who he was, would Herod have been able to do what he did so easily? John the Baptist was a very popular figure when he showed up on the scene, but did all of Israel go after him? No. Some of the scribes and Pharisees did, a few. But John the Baptist was popular with only a very small segment of the society then. If he'd been popular with all the people, like Jesus was, and the scribes would say the whole world's gone after him, would they have dared lay a hand on him? Probably not. Herod didn't need another insurrection on his record. The Romans were getting tired of him already. So John the Baptist shows up. Herod suspected there might be something there. How do we know that? Sure. Herod questioned him pretty careful. Herod knew a little bit about the Old Testament scriptures as well. He knew that there was something about John. And if a person were to look at John the Baptist, what would you see? Pardon? Yes? He dressed a little strange. He ate a little strange. Pardon? Mm-hmm. Or can we make a connection then of John to some others? Sure. Absolutely. Do you suppose that a lot of the Israelites would have looked at John and immediately began to form an opinion? Now, I'm not suggesting John went out and dressed for success, but if you were to look at him, you were to observe his dietary habits, you were to talk to his parents, and you were to listen to his message, what conclusion might you have come to? Yes. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Sure, if somebody were listening and they had an ounce of spiritual sense, men don't, but they could look at him and say, here is the latest in a long line of prophets. You know, the landmarkers make a whole lot out of what the Pope makes a whole lot of. Isn't it something how Baptists rail on the Pope and then go way out of their way to copy his ways? What's the idea of apostolic succession? Okay, it has something to do with popery, but what is the idea, the Catholic idea of apostolic succession? Yes, that's what their idea is. The Pope is in a line of apostolic succession from the chair of Peter. Yes. He wears the fisherman's ring. Yes.
Yes.
If the Pope only had all of the worldly power and glory of Peter, he'd probably have himself crucified upside down in Rome, but, you know, you got to draw the line someplace. So the idea of apostolic succession, I said a moment ago that some Baptists practice it, they sure do. They say that they can trace their baptism back to John the Baptist. And they've got the records to prove it. I've never seen them, and I never met anybody that did, but that's their claim. They are the only true church. Because baptism, the baptism of John, is what puts you in the church. They've got a lot of theological explaining to do, don't they? They don't understand a whole lot about the new birth. Isn't it funny how they can preach the new birth and then out of the other side of their mouth preach that doctrine? No wonder they call it fundamentalism. So there is no line of apostolic succession, but there is a line of something else. And no, those guys that you hear on the radio claiming to be it aren't. Which would include all of those idiots that like to stare into the television camera and say, "And God just told me." Well, there's a line of imposters, but who are they poseurs of? The real McCoy, which is a long line of prophets. There is a long line of prophets. It goes all the way back. Was Elijah a prophet? Were there prophets before Elijah? Absolutely. All the way back to just after the Garden of Eden. In fact, before the flood, yes, Christ himself, a prophet, a priest, and a king. Absolutely. Now, would these disciples speaking to Jesus about Elijah and Jesus saying Elijah's already come, would there have been a scriptural precedent for him to have made that statement and they to have accepted it, aside from just blind faith? Does Jesus ever say things that aren't connected with Scripture or that there's not Scripture to back up everything that he says? Certainly. Absolutely. Jesus Christ never contradicted the Old Testament Scriptures. He was the fulfillment of them. So, was there anything in the Old Testament that would have made the disciples think, well, yeah, Elijah must first come? What do we know about John the Baptist that the disciples may have known also? And the pieces start falling into place. As we said a moment ago, they ask the question because they're trying to sort out their understanding of the Old Testament Scriptures with what they see playing out in front of them. And isn't that always the problem? You know the syndrome. It happens every time the History Channel does the book of Revelation. How does all this stuff fit together? Sure. Do you want to read it?
"Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest that come to smite the earth first."
Okay. That's good. But that's the question the disciples were wondering about. We just saw Elijah on the mountaintop. Does that mean the end of the world is here? Was there something that they might have learned from Zacharias after he got over being dumb? He switched his party affiliation from Democrat to Republican. Well, maybe it wasn't that after all. But he got over being dumb, and don't you suppose he started talking? What might have he have said to all the friends and neighbors in the village? I mean, they weren't living in Times Square. What would Zacharias have known about John when he was itty-bitty baby? Of course he knew that. What had been revealed to him? Concerning John the Baptist. Sure, he knew that, and what else? We know he was no whiner because he had a Nazarite vow on him. That right away proves he was no liberal. Zacharias was told something about the mission of John the Baptist. He shall come in the spirit and power of... No? Elijah. He'll come in the spirit and power of Elijah. That was revealed to John the Baptist's father before John was born. Do you suppose that he talked about that? He probably didn't get a very wide audience in Herod's palace. But there were a lot of people out in the village that knew. And they realized that something had happened to Zacharias because he suddenly took up writing. Yes, absolutely. Do you suppose the disciples that are with Jesus now had heard those things? Sure. So immediately Jesus said, but I say unto you, verse number 12, that Elias has come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. See, it's easy to see how they might have understood that. That's why we always want to try to put ourselves right in that place. What's going on? Who's involved? What are they thinking? And what are we supposed to learn? Well, he didn't stop with talking about John the Baptist in verse number 12. But they have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Now he just reinforced something else. And that is, of course. And who is going to affect it? Yes, they'll be the instruments anyway. They thought it was their idea, didn't they? Verse number 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, but they could not cure him. And then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth out not, but by prayer and fasting. Let's consider this scene, shall we? Now, verse number 14 begins, and when they were come to the multitude, where had they been before this, and who are the they here? Which disciples? All the disciples? Who are the they in verse number 14? And when they were come to the multitude. That's it. Peter, James, John, and Jesus. Where were the rest of the disciples during this period of time that they were away on the mountaintop? No, it's right here in the passage that we just got done reading. What were they doing when Jesus, Peter, James, and John arrive on the scene? What's going on? Look at verse number 16. This is key. Which disciples? All of them except Peter, James, and John. Now, thinking back for a moment, why did Jesus take Peter, James, and John onto the mountaintop in the first place? And isn't it interesting that he didn't take all the disciples? For what reason did Jesus take them on to the mountaintop? Peter, James, and John, I mean. We talked about it when we opened the class just minutes ago. He took them up there because the oxygen-rich environment at the bottom of the mountain. Absolutely. Peter's made the confession now that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then he takes Peter, James, and John up on the mountaintop so that they can see and have it reaffirmed as a bolster to their faith. Now, did the other disciples see that? No. Let's read this again then. As we think about that. Verse number 14, and when they, who have just had their faith bolstered, were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic, sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, but they could not cure him. What does that tell us about the disciples? At least they tried. When this father brought this son to the disciples, they didn't say, hey, you know, Jesus is out of town. Well, you're his disciples, why don't you do something? You're the ones that are following the Master. We've heard about all the miracles that he does. It's just a matter of routine with him. Hasn't any of that rubbed off on you? You can see what the Father was thinking. Yeah, I noticed when I approached your little group here that he wasn't with you. And by the way, aren't some of you missing? That's okay. Any one of you should be able to handle this. It's only a small problem. The kid's a Democrat. He needs to get his head right. Sure, absolutely. That's what this whole thing is about. The power of faith. Now, those other disciples were following Jesus too, weren't they? And they were with him when he did all of the miracles. But would they have had the degree of faith that Peter, James, and John had at this point? No, they weren't with him on the mountaintop. Were they there when Peter made his confession? Yes, they were. So what do we learn from this? Do you think that when that father came to the disciples, they saw him coming afar off? Leading a politician on a leash? What would they have been thinking? Yeah, oh no. This guy's timing is perfect. He shows up when the master isn't here. And he's going to want us to do something about it? What kind of a story are we going to tell him? We need to get rid of this guy before he figures out that we're powerless. It's a test. They have been tested. Here something comes. It's dumped in their laps. Handle this, fellas. They can't. Just following Jesus around was a good thing, but did it equip them to do what this test demanded? Certainly not. Why do you suppose everybody needed a lesson on faith at this point? And what is faith? And does this have any bearing on us in our lives? Let's think about that, and we'll pick the story up when we come back next time. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that you've given us your word. And Lord, as we read it, we pray that your Holy Spirit will apply the lessons to our lives and help us to learn things that even though we're born again and you dwell within us, our life is still a life of faith with all the advantages that we have over those disciples. It's still faith. Lord, teach us now in Jesus' name. Amen.